Some years ago, we had someone came by our house, broke the window, went in, took my briefcase, and it had all my sermon notes going back. I kept them all together and different things, and I don't know how long ago. It's probably like 10 years ago. Erin said, no way. Started praying. I mean, she prayed one of those ferocious, it's like silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? She just wouldn't accept it. And so shortly thereafter, they about three blocks away behind bushes, they found my briefcase. And the people brought it to my house. I don't know how they even found it. And so I said to Erin, you need to pray that for David and Courtney. She said, no, that was special. You just can't crack up. You know. And I want to tell you something. When you read in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit came upon them. There are times when you pray, now I lay me down to sleep, if this night my soul will take, and all that, where you're just praying, you're almost on automatic, but there are times when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you say, this is not right, and you fight for it, and it's amazing. You're actually taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. You're bringing down strongholds when that comes upon you. I feel like that prayer time when Cade was in the throes of death, my grandson who had a brain tumor and a stroke, and they were giving him, we had about a 72-hour window, and an impromptu prayer meeting was called here that I wasn't at. And from what I heard, it was not a prayer meeting that went like, well, Lord, we just lift you up, Cade. It was like people were on their face. People were just totally, because it was like the Holy Spirit comes on you in a time like that, and it's powerful. So there is a difference in all that. Last week I mentioned Viktor Frankl, who was a Holocaust survivor, and he later became a neurologist and a well-known psychologist, and he made two quotes that I like. One of them, if everything is a means to an end, then no activity has intrinsic value. My translation is, life is not a term paper to get it done so that you can get to the next thing, but life is life. Today, when you're with your kids after church, is life. It's not like, today we're going to do this, so next Tuesday we can do that. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God's given us. We don't know what Tuesday is going to be like anyway. And he said, the last freedom of the human soul is the freedom to choose one's response to the circumstances of life. It's a powerful statement. That you and I have the freedom to respond, the response I choose, even in a concentration camp, I'm free. Now, I'm imprisoned. I'm possibly going to be executed. I see others executed. I'm being beaten. But I have the freedom how to respond. No Nazi can make me respond a certain way. Nobody can make me be bitter. Nobody can make me be ungrateful. I can choose to be grateful, and I can choose not to be bitter. I can choose in the middle of a concentration camp to forgive. I can love. The Nazis couldn't stop them from praying. They couldn't stop them from obeying God. They can't stop you from sacrificing. They can't stop you from being merciful. They can't, no despot or ruler can stop you from trusting God. No one can stop you from serving God. No one can stop you from singing to God. No one can, except quietly, depending. No one can stop you from thinking about God. Or accepting the things of God. Or listening to God. Or listening to one another. To bless one another and to honor one another. And to care for one another. No matter what height, nor depth, nor power, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, can separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus my Lord. So it's like you are an amazing group of people. Do you realize how free we are? There's a story Bob Mumford shared many years ago about in Thailand in a market. What they do is they take the ducks. I bet you John and Erica saw this, but they tie their feet together so they won't run off everywhere. And so their feet are bound, and then eventually they clip the string and the duck just continues to lie there. He's free. He doesn't know it. And what they have to do is, and then the thing takes off and runs all over the place and starts being a duck or a turkey or whatever else, what kind of bird it is. But Christians are like that too. It's like your feet were tied by the bondages of sin and encumbrances that weighed upon you, and Jesus goes and cuts them, but you're still thinking you're like this. Start moving around a little bit. You're okay. It's okay to move. He's got a plan for you, no matter how deep the pit has been for you. I talked about Joseph last week. His two sons, one was named Manasseh. God has made me forget all the troubles of my father's household. And the other was Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Is there anybody here that hasn't had troubles? Ryan, you're the only one? What's that like, Ryan? Must be fun. If you think about your affliction and the fruit that's come in the land of your affliction, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it's actually a physical land he's bringing Israel into. The land for us is the kingdom, which isn't made with hands, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I want to stay on this theme of God with us, and Ethan gets a gold star today because I gave him a quiz before church. I said, Ethan, what does Emmanuel mean? And he said, God with us. If he's not with us, I quit. I quit. Or I'm going to go join the Rotary Club and call it a day. He's either with us or he isn't. It's listed in Genesis 39 that is actually the secret of success, that God was with Joseph and therefore he became a successful man. He became a successful man as a servant in a very upscale Newport Beach type home, Potiphar's house, and then he became very successful in the Orange County Jail. He ran the whole Orange County Jail because God was with him. The jailer didn't even worry about anything because Joseph, he recognized something about Joseph, that God was with him. His upwardly mobile track was not Ivy League or a lot of other ways to get there. It was God being with him. Years later, after Jacob dies, and the brothers were afraid of Joseph, they were holding a grudge against him. Or they thought Joseph was holding a grudge against them. So the brothers don't think like Joseph. So if Joseph had done to them what they did to Joseph, they'd be really mad at Joseph. So we tend to judge people the way we think. We think that's how they're going to be. Like they're going to want revenge like I'd want revenge. And Joseph says this. He says, you meant it for evil. This is in Genesis 15 through 19. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about this present result. Joseph wept. He wasn't weeping, feeling sorry for himself. He was weeping out of brokenness, a humble and a contrite heart. God had exalted him. Through him, really the world was saved, at least in terms of food. Egypt became the only place in the known world to get food. They still didn't get it. Joseph was in God's place for God's purpose to bring about God's provision. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Psalm 105, 16 through 21 says, "And he called a famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." Okay. Another Bob Mumford thing that I always remembered. Would you look up in the upper right corner? Don't look straight ahead. Look up in the upper right corner. So I'm looking, I can see that pole, okay, but I cannot. So look up in the upper right and see a beeping sign going on and off. And it says, "This is a test. This is a test." Can you see it? No, you're not playing with me yet. Come on, I want you to play. I want you to look in that upper right-hand corner. It's up there. I can barely, it's blinking, I can see it, and this is a test. This is a test. The word of the Lord tested him. It tested. David brought it up at the offering. Do you think he doubted? Well, it tested him for sure when he was in prison. 24 months. According to Psalms, he wasn't going around in a rich robe. He was in irons. It's an amazing story of God's faithfulness. The Lord is with Joseph, and he became a successful man. The Lord our God is relational. He's not impersonal. He's intimately acquainted with all our ways. Psalm 139 tells us that if we get up, if we go to heaven, he's there. If we go to Sheol, he's there. Even before there's a word on my mouth, he knows what I'm going to say. He doesn't just weigh your actions. He actually weighs your motives. That's scary. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't handle it. I mean, he's with me, but he knows everything about me. I'm an open book. He's calling me, calling you to himself, but we do this. We keep our feet tied up. We say, "Well, yeah, I just want fire insurance." Meaning I want to go to heaven and leave me alone. He's got so much more for us. And not just to bless us, but we got a job to do. We are his only ambassadors. And so the church is to go out and be his ambassadors in a lost and dying world. Psalm 46, 7 and 11 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Hebrews 13, 5 says, "For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." I wrote in my notes, "All I need to know is God is with me." Now, I'm gonna tell you, this is me. I believe it's you too, many of you, maybe all of you. That statement, "I will never desert you," is absolutely in concrete, 100% accurate. I will never be alone. Neither will you. I don't care what happens. I care. I can't imagine what could or would, but there's grace with him because he'll never leave me. He'll never leave you. When you think of human relationships, things you've been through, parents, siblings, marriages, bosses, work things where there's been betrayal or someone absconded, or someone hurt you, you're never alone. Never. Never, 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 never are you alone. Often, 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 often you feel alone. Do you want me to sing "Feelings" to you? Feelings, whoa, feelings. It's faith. Okay, you can go to the bank on faith. Give me an amen. You can go to the bank on faith, believing the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. in Hebrews, again, I will never leave you or forsake you. How about this one in Psalm 23, 4? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Some of you, some of us have walked through the valley of the shadow and knows what the peace that God gives a person in the midst of that. One little war story. We were on a patrol and I was following fresh. This is when I was in Vietnam. Fresh Russian. I could tell by the boots. They were Russians and Vietnamese. They were NVA boots. And in the mud, you could see the imprint. So they weren't far away. And we had found some Russian-made explosives, and we were way, way out from the company. And the monsoon season was coming. It was raining so hard that if I yelled with all my voice from here to Bill, you couldn't hear me. Communication wasn't good, and I was a Catholic at the time, a fallen away Catholic, but I'd always been told that the priest would be there when I died. This is stupid, but it was right. I said, there's no way a priest is going to get out here. Isn't it funny what God will use? So I walked point. I walked down and, there's no way that I could get the last rites out here. And it actually gave me courage, but actually my faith was not in the promise. It was in the God behind the promise. It wasn't a faith in Catholic doctrine. It was a faith in something that as a child I made a deal with him and he made it with me and it was real and true and he knows my heart and how I was responding. My theology was wrong, but he cuts through all the theology. And I had courage when I should have been really afraid. So what I did later, that was the longest night of my life. I won't give you the whole story, but I said, you get me out of this, and I will go to church when I get back. Can I say something to some of us? Why is you going to church a big reward for the Lord? What is that? Oh, the heavens are open. He's going to church. That's what I made him for. Why did God make you not to know, love, and serve him with all your mind, heart, mind, strength, and soul, but he made you to go to church. That's it. Come in here, sit here, listen, and go, and come again and again. Listen, I love church. I told Ethan this morning, I think I've been to church almost 5,000 times since I was a little kid. Catholics, you went every Sunday. You didn't have any options on that. Plus, we had... So you guys can be tired, okay? We can be tired. I'm not going to church today because I'm tired. I had a late night. Or I've got something to do next week. Catholic, you're going to hell if you miss church. So you're damned if you miss Sunday. That had a lot of sway with keeping the attendance up. So I went to church all the time. Then I went to all the holy days. The Feast of the Circumcision, I'd go. I'd go on the Feast of the Assumption. St. Patrick's isn't a holy day, but it felt like one. And all of that, God was with me. He was with you when you were really wacko. Yea, verily, I say to you, he's with you if you're still wacko. He wants to bring your theology into line with who he is. He is a father. The Great Commission, and I always break it down, the Great Co, and then Mission. The Great Co, which means we are laboring with him. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, all the ethos. This is what, in a way, what John and Erica have been doing for several years, and others of you that are have been involved going to different people groups. You're, because Jesus is not Western. That's what I liked about India. They, St. Thomas came from the Middle East. They don't think of the West bringing, you know, where a lot of people think it's just America or Europe. But he says, go to all the peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So part of what I try to do as a pastor is to teach some things that have been commanded. Now, I believe he's commanded us to forgive. I believe he's commanded us to love. I believe there's implicit desires of the Lord for us to be a people of prayer and to care for one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, and all these things that we try to do in our life. And so as a pastor or as one of the elders or as a parent, we're discipling our children. We're trying to teach them. Sometimes it takes teaching to make someone help someone become grateful. It takes teaching sometimes to for someone to see that God was with them even in the valley that they see as a terrible place. So he says that I commanded you, and then he says, and lo, say lo with me. Lo, say it like you mean it. Lo, Coop, lo. No, come on, a little more. Lo, yeah. Lo, I am with you. How much? Most of the time. Always. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always. 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 That's why if the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, because you realize that God sees you at all times and all places. Whatever your secret life is, it's no secret except to you. God sees it. I gave up a long time ago. Just saying, you see it all, so here it is. There's nothing about you that he doesn't know. Wait a minute. Well, there is a couple of cases here that are so difficult that God can't really help you. Who are you? Where are you out there? Adam just raised his hand, but I think he was putting his arm around his dear wife. So I'm with you always. And then think about this. Let's go to John 15. Very familiar passage that I'm not going to try to exegete it. I'm just going to read it. Hold on. Okay, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. I think if we look at Joseph, the affliction he was under and the pruning of his life, the cutting away of everything that was important to him, made it possible for him to be who he was. Sometimes that which feels the worst in our life, it can be discipline, but oftentimes it's pruning. God is, you're bearing some fruit. It's starting to look nice. We have beautiful eucalyptus trees in the back. I love them. They get big. They got so tall that, you know, I was afraid it'd take out the neighbor's house at some point. So we pruned them, and now there's no leaves. There's just all these, it still looks kind of pretty, but it's pruned all the way back. But we've done that several times since we've lived in our home, and they come back fuller and richer. So sometimes God prunes you, and you know, it's okay to say, what are you doing? Ow, ow, that hurts. No, I mean, everything's going good, Lord. Don't change that. Don't, please. Oh, okay, okay. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me. This is our responsibility. The Lord is with us, but we have a responsibility to abide in him. And I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I heard one pastor say, that's not true. I can do all kinds of things apart from him. True, you cannot do anything that's going to have any eternal value. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. God is bigger than our circumstances and our limitations. He's bigger than our past failures and our present shortcomings and future struggles. I want to go back to Exodus 3, illustration number 2. Beginning in Exodus 3, verse 10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Now, I want to tell you the reason I didn't want to be a pastor, because who am I? What do I have to tell you? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. I didn't want to spend my life telling people things. Who am I? That I should go to Pharaoh and do all this stuff. And he said, it's getting repetitious. I know you want, how many want some new meat this morning? They're tired of me talking about him being with us. What did he say? Certainly. What am I, Moses said. Well, he's already seen the burning bush. And he took off his shoes and he hears God speak. You're on holy ground. And then he said, who am I that would do this? And he said, well, certainly. That's the same as never. I will be with you. Okay, Moses says, amen. God said that settles it. And then later, he asks another question. He says, who are you? Who are you? It's okay to ask God questions. He says, well, I am that I am. And then later Moses says, well, what if they don't believe me? And then three times he says, I am not eloquent. How many of you think to really be used of God, you need to know the Bible better? Be honest. Man, we got a bunch of liars in here. We're going to have a prayer time for all the liars here. You don't think you need to know the Bible better? Okay, I got you. I'm with you. Okay, you know it. Cold. I don't even know why I'm even up here, to tell you the truth. You know what I'm talking about. He says, I want to find it. I've got it somewhere here. In 6:10, as you work on Moses, he's already... these amazing things. He's seen his staff turn into a snake. He got leprosy, took his hand in, put it out, doesn't happen. And he tells him, look, send the message. He says in 4:10, Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, please, please, Lord. I think the older I get, the more you're going to get stories, so I'm sorry. I used to go to the house of bread and pray, please, Lord, don't have them call on me to say the blessing. It made me nervous. Please, I mean, to do the offering. How many times have I pulled that on you guys, though? But I said, please, Lord, I don't want to get up in front of the church and do this offering. Please. So I'm going to church to intercede to not be used. Now I got you. Now I'm talking to the right crowd. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. The Lord, man, thank you, Moses, for telling me that. I didn't realize that. I thought you were, you know, you had gone to Toastmasters and you were really good. I thought, you're so good, Pharaoh's going to drop on his face because you're good. You are good. And neither recently or in times past, you know, even when I was in Pharaoh's court, you know, which was the Ivy League of the day, before I killed that guy, I wasn't really a very good talker then either. My adopted mother took good care of me. I did learn Egyptian, but I'm not a public speaker. I'm slow of tongue or slow of speech. Okay, how many have not been... feel like you've not been qualified because you're slow of tongue? Another bunch of one liar out. One honest man. Thank you, Adam. Adam, you're doing good today. I think most people think they got to be good talker to be used of God in some ways. A lot of people do. Moses says no. Okay, so then he does go to Pharaoh. He gives him Aaron. God was getting upset with him. He gives him Aaron. And they go, and he tells Pharaoh, look, and God's with him, okay? God's with him. And he says to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may sacrifice. And Pharaoh says, you're lazy? From now on, you're going to have to make more bricks, and you're not going to get any straw. And all the people, all the Israelites are freaking out. They're going, what's going on? Why are they being so, they've gotten much harder on us. Why are they doing this? It's because of Moses. Because of what Moses said. And so Moses gets very depressed, and he talks to God again. And now Pharaoh's not listening to him, and neither is Israel. I'm with you. Really? 6:10. But Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. And then he says, okay, verse 10, he says, go then tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I'm unskilled in speech. I think Moses thought the whole gig was that if you're a good public speaker, that's what he's looking for. I'm not qualified because you need somebody that can really talk. Go to 6:28. Now it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, this is the third time, behold, I told you a couple other times, I don't think you understand this. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't been this. I haven't done this. I'm unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? Isn't it amazing? The criteria we set up for success. And the Lord reemphasized the very same thing with Moses that he had told Joseph, I will be with you. In Genesis 26:3, he says, you'll dwell temporarily in this land, and I will be with you. In Joshua 3:7, the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. In Judges, it says, talking to Gideon, and the Lord said to him, I'll be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites. In 1 Kings, he's talking about David. He says, I will be with you. Psalm 139, where I decount all your ways, the number of the stars like the sand. When I awake, I will be with you, he says. Jeremiah, don't be afraid of anyone. I'll be with you. 119, they will attack you, but they'll not be able to overcome you because I will be with you. Jeremiah 15:20, I'll make you as strong as a wall to these people and a fortified wall. They will attack you, but they will not be able to overcome, for I will be with you. You pass through the waters, I will be with you. Jeremiah 42:11 says, but be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. He said to him, said Jehovah, but I will be with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. When Mary stood before the angel Gabriel, when he appeared to her, he said, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. In Acts 18:9, when Paul was running into all kinds of persecution, he says, don't be afraid any longer, but keep speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The very word Emmanuel means God with us. Let's stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Would you say qualified?
Qualified.
Okay, if you've received Christ, you're qualified to know him and to love him and serve him. The journey is a process of maturity, and God refers to new believers as babes in Christ. So there's a learning curve that God takes us through. But you're qualified. He's qualified you. I was talking to Catherine and Curtis. He's retired from the military, but he has an ID card. They went down to Camp Pendleton. There's a really nice beach down there. I can't go there. I'm not qualified. He can. We can go everywhere with God. He has qualified us. Whatever is over your head, let me ask one more question. How many have got things that are over their head? They just feel like they have to tread water to get where they're going. Okay, then boy, some of you have lied like 6 times this morning. You know the Bible. You never need this. You don't need a thing. You're perfect in all your ways. You inform the Lord, which helps him keep being the Lord. Verse 13, for he rescued us. What's another word for rescue? Saved. He saves people and he saves computers. From the domain of darkness, that actually means from the authority of darkness. Without God, the devil, the god of this world, has authority to blind your heart. But the church is ever interceding, being salt and light, and leading people out of darkness into light. You have been, not only are you qualified, you have been transferred from the kingdom of his beloved son, from darkness, and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So this morning, I'd like you to really realize the amazing opportunity you have. You're free to respond with the power of the Holy Spirit, with God's grace, into situations that are just amazing. God's given you that freedom. You are not controlled by anybody. There's nobody to blame. There are people that affect our lives in negative ways, but we need to move on. Because he's with us. If he can use Joseph through all he went through, and then Moses was should have been eaten by the crocodiles. He was preserved, and then he kills a man. Moses was a murderer. It says that with those 40 years in the desert, he developed a speech impediment. I don't think there aren't many men greater than Moses. But he had a speech impediment. How can God use people like that? It gives me great hope to say he can use me. And he can use you. Look down at your feet. Do you see a rope tied around your ankles? All your problems tied you up down there. You can't go anywhere. You're not like other people. Get out the pruning shears, get it out and cut them and start walking. You've been qualified and you've been transferred.